thankful that the Lord has blessed us to meet again this morning and that everything is as well with us as it is. If you'll bow your head with us now, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning desiring to thank You for Your care over us, for Your love to us, for Your support for providing our needs along life's way. Lord, we come realizing Your greatness. We realize, O Lord, that You have made the heavens and the earth and all things, and without Thee there's not anything made that was made. O Lord, as we see the beautiful sunshine this morning and the things of nature around us, and as we can even feel Your very presence in our hearts, we give thanks, O Lord. We realize we're unworthy of the least of Your blessings, but because of Your amazing grace and abundant mercy, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, and You've been with us and will yet be with us in time to come. Lord, help us to feel Your presence. Help us to praise Your name this morning, which is our very purpose for existing, and especially for being here in the house of God today. Lord, we ask You in the most pleading way we know how to be with those who have requested to be remembered in our prayer. Those who are aged and those who are afflicted, those who are going through any kind of trouble or disturbance. Lord, help us to recognize You as the one that is able to supply all of our needs according to Your riches and glory by Jesus Christ. Father, bless this church. Bless our friends and loved ones. Lord, be with Your people wherever they are, in our beloved nation and those who are scattered abroad in all the world. We realize, O Lord, in every situation we are unsafe when left alone. But when You're there, when Your great providential hand is guiding and leading, as in all matters, Lord, we know that everything will eventually redound to the glory of Your great name. Now, Lord, help us as we attempt to worship. May we learn from Your great body of truth. May it inspire us and teach us and help us in every way. Be with us in life and in death and in that great land beyond this world. We hope one day to stand and look upon Your lovely face and be with all the saints who have gone before and be with the great angelic host as we sing and shout praises to Your great name forever. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I called your attention this morning to the fourth chapter of the book of Luke. Before I read this, I'll ask you to somebody to remind me to explain about the history here on the desk that's been provided for us by the martyr people when the service comes to a close. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, in the 15th verse, let's start with the 14th verse. Now, he'd just been in the temptation just prior to this. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. He returned in the power of the Spirit. Now, this was beyond His human nature. Jesus was both God and man. He did some things strictly as God, and He did some things strictly as man. They're emphasizing here that it's not just the man, but with the power of God.
Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. I want you to notice that before we pass on from it. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, our Christian Sabbath now, is on the Lord's Day, but we still refer to it sometimes as the Sabbath. It's now on the first day of the week. Since the resurrection of Christ, Christians have been meeting to worship on the first day of the week. He went, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. A lot of things can be taught from this verse by itself. That he had the custom of assembling on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. It wasn't now and then. It was a regular custom. Not on a Sabbath day once a month, but on the Sabbath day, on every Lord's day, on every Sabbath day. It was Jesus' custom to go to the house of God. One mistake they made in our little history that I mentioned earlier was that they said we still meet once a month. Well, I'm thankful that's not the case and hasn't been for some time now. And the church has been gradually getting away from that for a long time. We're thankful to have made progress here and that others of our churches are making progress. We're also glad to see among us, among our people, that young people are beginning to recognize more the responsibility of meeting on the Lord's Day for worship, recognizing the effect that it will have in their lives. Sometimes we might think that we can get by in this world on our own. We can get by and we can raise a family. We can bring them up and they'll turn out to be honorable children, honorable men and women without the influence of church. And I say in most cases, it just doesn't work that way. Without the influence of the gospel in our lives, we can hardly cope with the problems that we face in life. Boys and girls growing up cannot learn to be good husbands and good wives and good parents without the influence of the gospel of the Son of God and of the Word of God. There's no place this is experienced and learned better than in the house of God. You can learn some about the Bible without ever going to church, but most people don't learn much about it without going to church. And you can struggle along in some haphazard fashion in raising a family without the influence of church, but it won't be nearly as good as what it could be if they're brought up according to the Word of God in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So Jesus' custom was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and to stand up and to read out of the Bible. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now before I read what he read, I want to read what he said in verse 21. And he began to say unto them this proverb, this day he began to say unto them, I was about to get another, an expression from another verse. He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, there's a lot of scripture that we don't know when it was fulfilled. or when it will be fulfilled. I'm sure there are some scriptures that are yet to be fulfilled. And when we read it, we wonder, as the prophets of old wondered, what manner of time the Spirit which was in them did signify. We wonder when this scripture was fulfilled, but not this. Not this scripture in the 61st chapter of Isaiah that Jesus is reading from. We don't have to wonder when it was fulfilled, because He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled. The same thing that He said then still goes on today. That same age is still going on. And the very things that He said was being fulfilled in that day are still being fulfilled in our day. And the words are, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That was a prophecy about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's saying here, He's not speaking in His humanity. He's not speaking in His humanity. He's speaking in His divinity. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now that prepares us to look at what He's going to say next, that are powerful things for us to know and to be able to apply in our lives. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Well, there are a lot of ways to understand what He means by the poor. Now, the gospel is not a costly thing. It can be preached to those who are poor in this world's goods. Yes, it can be preached. And I'm glad it can be preached in primitive Baptist churches, in most of them, without even a collection plate being offered. We have a basket on the table for people to put contributions in that want to make a contribution. And God has blessed to have enough to make a contribution. But I'm also glad that you can come here, people can come here, the poor can come here, and hear the gospel and experience the fellowship and the love that abounds without having to be embarrassed about putting in money. Yes, we have a gospel for the poor in this world's goods. But far greater than that, far more importantly, we have a gospel for those who feel poor, even if their natural needs have all been supplied. Those who recognize that they have nothing of their own to offer God for salvation. You don't have a thing. I'm sure most of you know that, if not all of you. You don't have a thing to offer God. If you wanted to offer Him your money, you know what He would say about it? He'd say it's moth-eaten. Your money is burned with fire. Your money is put in bags with holes in it. And you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. He don't want your money. Not in that way. He wants us to give. It's God's will and it's God's command that we give. But our giving is not to bring us into greater favor with God, to give us a better opportunity for salvation. He doesn't need our money, and redemption doesn't come about in that way. So we can't offer Him money. Well, you can say, if we just get good enough, if we just get good enough, that will recommend us in God's sight. If we just get good. Old Elder Wilson Thompson, in his autobiography that many of you have read, and all of you ought to read if you haven't, and it's certainly available anytime you want to read it. In the early days, when he had been brought up among primitive Baptists who preached grace and who preached the doctrines of the 5 points of Calvinism, which certainly does exclude works for salvation, but yet it didn't all come home to him. And he said when he finally decided it was time for him to get religion, that the thing to do was to get good and to stay good. And he cleaned himself up. Outwardly, he cleaned himself up. He thought he was as good as the best. He was out one day with a young man on a Sabbath day, on a Lord's day, as they were preparing to go to meeting. And this one friend of his kind of lightly leaped over a fence. And Brother Thompson thought that was an awful thing for a Christian to do on the Lord's day, was to show such lightness. And he felt like it should be we should get our mental frame worked up to solemnity and seriousness. And this man just wasn't nearly serious enough. And he felt thankful that he was better than that. If we're not very careful, we'll feel just like that old Pharisee that went into the temple with the publican. And in his prayer, he wasn't thanking God for grace. He didn't realize he needed grace. He thanked God that he was such a good man. So Brother Thompson went on in that way for a while. But finally God showed him what an awful, wretched, undone sinner he was. And that all of his righteousness was as filthy rags, as a flimsy garment. Nothing to it. All of our righteousness. We know that, don't we? We know that. We fixed up good. And I like for people to fix up when they go to church. I like for us to don our very best. I wish our ladies would wear hats. And I am glad when the men dress up. When we wash off the filth and put on a little bit of something that makes us look better. I enjoy that. But brethren, we all know, don't we, that underneath our finery, we're all poor, wretched, undone sinners. And except by the grace of God, we're lost. Now that's the poorness that I want to look at and for us to consider today. We have nothing to offer our God in exchange for His righteousness. Not one thing that would help get us to heaven. Not one. I know there are people here that do a lot of good things. As I look out over the congregation, my mind darts from one thing to another that you people do for others. And that doesn't go by unnoticed. But all that you might do for others, all that you might do, will not help to get you to heaven. Not one bit. So we're poor. But the poor have the gospel preached to them. The gospel of the Son of God. And thinking about that gospel and it being preached to the poor, I want to remind us of a couple of other places in the Bible where this is spoken of. It's spoken of once in the 11th chapter of Matthew in relation to John the Baptist. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, starting with verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" I know you've heard this over and over again, but I hope it'll not be old hat to you this morning as we look at it again. Now we primitive Baptists recognize how wonderful hope is. And we're glad to have it. That we have been blessed to have it. And it keeps us from despairing. But sometimes our hope is not as bright and as vivid as it is at other times. Not as strong, not as filled with assurance as it is at other times. Sometimes we go through the pitfalls. Sometimes we go through the valleys, as John did. Now, I want to remind you that John, this is the same John that was baptizing in Jordan at Enon near unto Salem, because there was much water there, and Jesus came to him and requested baptism at his hand. Now, God had said to John, when he commissioned him to baptize, that the one that he would see the Spirit of God descend upon, he would be the Christ. He would be the Messiah, the Anointed One. And John was baptizing. Jesus came to him and requested baptism at his hand. John didn't want to even baptize him. You know what his attitude was? I love John the Baptist's attitude. All the way through, it was just wonderful. He said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? I have need for you to baptize me. But Jesus' words were, suffer it to be so now, John, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered it. They went out into the water. And John didn't, as the pictures may show, and as the stories may go, John didn't dip up water in his hand and pour down on his head. It would not have been necessary for them to have walked out in the water for him to do that. They both went into the water, and John baptized Jesus. And as he came up out of the water, John saw what God said he would see. He saw the Holy Spirit descend in the bodily shape of a dove and lit upon him. And then he heard a great thundering voice speak from heaven. And the voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. John saw and John heard. He didn't have any doubt. A little bit later, when Jesus was coming, he told the people, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You see, John didn't have any doubt at that time that this was the Christ. But then he got put in prison. He was in prison. You ever get in prison? You might say, I had never been in jail. Well, I'm not talking about literal jail. I'm talking about being shut up to your own weaknesses and failures and doubts and fears and humanity. Shut up to where you can't see the light of His grace and the light of His countenance. Now that's the kind of prisons that we get in most of the time along the way. So John was put in prison. He was put in prison because he stood firm on the Word of God. He told some people who were committing adultery that they should not do it. And as a result of it, he got himself put in prison and finally lost his head as a result of it. But probably, while he was in prison, the devil got to him and said, John, you know, if you were living right, I put it in my own words so it'll fit your case better. John, if you were just living right, if you were doing like you ought to, things would go better for you. You wouldn't have been in jail. And you'd get let out if you were doing like you should. The devil loves to discourage God's people. And he'll tell them every kind of a lie imaginable. He's been doing that ever since he lied to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Still doing it. He said, if you were only living right, things would go better for you. Well, the best person that ever lived on the face of all the earth that didn't have any sin at all was crucified. Some of the best people who have ever lived have had to suffer greatly in the flesh. They've had to go through privations. As I read Mercies of a Covenant God by old John Warburton of England, I can't help but feel great compassion. I tell you, sometimes I wonder if I'm a true disciple of Christ because things are so smooth in my life. God has provided so wonderfully. When I read about His life and about others along the way, I wonder why I've gotten by so easy. Oh, there have been many, many times that he didn't know where the next meal was coming from for their little family. Just time after time, they would just desperately need a certain amount of money and pray for it and wait and long and wonder if it was going to show up. But time after time again, the very amount of money to the penny has come in mysterious and strange ways to fulfill his needs. Don't let the devil tell you that if you were only living right, you wouldn't have any trouble. Because they that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the best people who grace this earth are going to have troubles. Yes, but it's only going to last a little while. Don't despair about it. God is able to see you through those troubles. And He's able to provide your needs in those troubles. And it's only going to last a little while. And I praise God that His Word has said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And I like to recall the words of that old missionary that was caught in the Iron Curtain countries. I don't remember where I read it and couldn't give you his name, but it touched my heart when I read it. They said, we're going to make an example out of you. It's against the law, and you know it's against the law for you to preach that gospel in our country. We're going to make an example out of you. Said, we're going to drag you up and down the streets of our city for people to see until you're dead. And he said rather cheerfully, you can do that. You can do that. But when you have done it, and my spirit leaves my body, that's all you can do. Because my spirit will go to the hands of Him where it cannot be reached by humans. That's all you can do. And so Jesus said, fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So John was in prison, and even after he knew that this was the Christ, he said, art thou the Christ, or do we look for another? Have we been mistaken? Have we been mistaken? We ask ourselves over and over again in our lives, could we have been mistaken? Was it really God's Spirit that I felt in those former times when I felt so lifted up and so in love with what I thought was this Jesus? Could I have been mistaken? Well, Jesus didn't send back and rebuke John sharply for that. He was very, very kind. Jesus could get angry when it was necessary, but he also knew how to be very tender and loving and kind. So in verse 4, it said, Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And now to me, one of the most important expressions in the whole statement comes, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. One thing, he says, that you may know that this Jesus is real is that the poor have the gospel preached to them. He will be a great God to the poor. I want to look now for another expression that came to my mind this morning in the 32nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Some things about this Christ and what He is to be to the child of God. The 32nd chapter, starting with verse 1, it says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. A man shall be as the hiding place from the wind. A man. What man? Oh, the great God man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. There are many winds that God's people have to blow. We had awful wind last weekend when the sub-zero temperature came upon us. The wind blew down upon us from the north. It was awful to experience in a literal, natural way. But that soon passed, and the weather got warmer. But the cold wind that blows upon our soul from time to time is what is under consideration here. The winds that drive away the rain, that drive away the spiritual showers in our lives. But when those times come, he said, a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind. When the winds of adversity, the winds of trouble, the winds of false doctrine come upon us, and they're going to come. They're going to come. Every day they're going to come. The winds of trouble. We'll get some sign of bad health, or we're going to hear of some of our friends or loved ones that are in trouble, or Satan will come upon us with all of his lies and all of his doubts to inflict in us. The winds are going to come. But there's a place to go to be protected from the winds. I remember when I was just a little boy, I loved to play outside. And every time I'd get an opportunity, I'd get outside. Sometimes in about this time of year, we could get on a certain side of the house by the... we didn't have a fireplace, so I guess it must have been a flue that was built up there on that end of the house where it was warmer. We could hunker down in that little corner, and the sun would hit us, and the wind couldn't hit us from that angle, and we could play there. And I remember how pleasant and comfortable that was. Well, there are places spiritually where we have to find that corner and find that shelter from that great man. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place. That's talking about the poor who are poor in spirit. And this man will be as a covert from the tempest. There are people who are having to find such places, even in a literal way. In our city, there are people who are having to find corners and bridges and coverts and things of that nature to try to get a little bit of shelter from the cold at night and from the rain in the daytime and so on. I'm not speaking of their worthiness or unworthiness. I'm just saying there are such people in our city who are called what we call street people. I'm not going to get involved in the politics of such matters, but I say there are such. But more importantly, the many numbers of people in our city who are poor for spiritual things and would love to find, as you have found from time to time, these little corners where you can be protected from the troubles of life. A man shall be a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place. Dry place. Do you get dry from time to time? Does your spirit just almost dry up within you and you long for spiritual seasons? He will be the rivers of water in a dry place. And he said, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He will be that. When the sun shines down upon us and dries up the spirit, when we go to him, he will be as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, going back to the verse in the fourth chapter of Luke again, it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, I want to remind us again of the statement he made in the Sermon on the Mount. That's a wonderful sermon. I wish he was here to preach for us today. Don't you? Wouldn't it be wonderful for him to appear? And we could hear the words come from his own mouth as he preached that great sermon on the mount, said, "Blessed are the different ones." Let's turn and read that just a moment in the fifth chapter of Matthew. He said in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can't really experience the kingdom of heaven unless you're poor in spirit. As long as you think you're about to make it into heaven, you're just about ready to step in through the pearly gates on your own. I felt so sorry for that poor old woman that we lived next to in Arkansas. Oh, I couldn't see that much that she had done. I couldn't. She was so stingy that she wasn't going to give much to the Lord. She had a church that she went to, but she lived next door to ours, and she had come to ours a good bit. And on her deceased daughter's birthday, and on her deceased husband's birthday, and on her birthday, she always wanted to make an offering. And her offering was the number of pennies for the number of years old they were. If she was 70 years old, she'd give 70 pennies, and she considered that was a good thing she was doing for the Lord. And she was anxious to tell us that she was sending on material now to build her cabin out of in glory. Well, I don't know. She is deceased now. I don't know if she's in glory or not, because the saints of God need to feel something that I didn't see manifested in her life. When we are trusting in our own good works to get us to heaven, I don't know if we've seen the Lord. And if we haven't seen the Lord, then it's just a figment of our imagination that we're building up material to send on to heaven. But coming back to a more sane viewpoint, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor. When you feel that you're not worthy of God's grace, you're not worthy of it. You haven't done anything in comparison with what He's done. You haven't done anything for Him in comparison for what He's done for you. Then you're feeling poor in spirit, and He said, "Blessed are they." Then further He said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Have you ever mourned because of your sins? Do you even mourn inwardly today because of your sins? Because you do have a lot of them, as I have a lot of them. I could name a bunch of them if you needed me to, but I trust you already feel enough of that in your own heart. Blessed are they that mourn. If your sins have risen up in front of your face as a great mountain, and you see yourself as undone and unworthy, then that's a sign that God has worked in your heart. And you're in a blessed condition already. Excuse me while I take time out to tell you again of that incident that I experienced when I just first started preaching. I had two companions that were also preachers. One was the Church of Christ and one was a Methodist, and they were good friends. I loved them, and we spent lots of time together. Most of it was in arguing, and that may be one reason I enjoy arguing. I enjoyed it so much then, it kind of stayed with me through the years. I can really get on a high if I can get in a good argument. I'm not talking about getting angry and fighting. I'm talking about debating from the principles of God's Word. And I learned much from our debates. One of them was having a revival at his church, and he wanted me to go, and I did go. And in the revival, at the close of it, they had an altar call. I'd like for Brother Ken to tell you sometime about some of his past experiences along that line. They had an altar call, and they were begging people to come and give their heart to God. The preacher said that Jesus was standing with His hands outstretched, ready to receive those who would come and give their heart to Him. Now there were two young boys in the congregation that came, and as they came, the tears were streaming down their face. They had been touched, I believe, by the Spirit and power of God. They came and bowed down there, knelt down at the altar. And the people gathered around them and put their hands on them and prayed and prayed and prayed and stopped after a while. And the preacher asked them if they felt anything. And they said, no, they were just honest, you know, and didn't know how to give a deceitful answer. So they just answered the way they felt and said they didn't feel any different than what they did when they came. So they prayed a while longer and again stopped and asked them how they felt. And then they decided that it just wasn't the right time and they would have to try again some other time. I don't know what those boys felt. They went back to their bench feeling rejected of God. The preacher said that Jesus was standing ready to receive them, and they came in response to that invitation and didn't feel any great change in their lives. So they felt like, I suppose, that God didn't want them. They had offered, but they didn't feel any great miraculous change, so they went back dejected. Oh, how I wanted then and how I have wanted that opportunity since that time to tell people of that very condition about this text. Blessed are they that mourn. They were mourning when they came. I wanted to say, you were already saved when you came. You were already saved when you got up off the bench, off the pew, with a rent heart, a broken heart, and wanted to follow God and wanted to demonstrate your love to Him. The very fact that you wanted that proved that you were already saved. Blessed are they that mourn. Well, he goes on, and let's look a little more at it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, about all of these so far, I have some questions. Relative to myself. I don't know if you do or not, but I do. When it said, blessed are the poor in spirit, I don't really know if that covers me. I don't really know. I think sometimes I feel some degree of that, but I don't really know if I could claim that fully for myself. The next one said, blessed are they that mourn. I've felt bad a lot of times because of my sins. But have I mourned as much as I ought to? The old song that is not in our book speaks about, if I could gain the mountain's height and look upon that bleeding sight, I'd smite upon my breast and mourn and never from the cross return. Have I felt that kind of mourning for sin? I don't know. Am I meek? Blessed are the meek. Sometimes I feel like that might apply to me, but most of the time I have serious doubts about it. But then we come to verse 6 and we have something I can get my teeth into. Something I can feel like really applies to me, because it said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I have never been righteous, except as I've been clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never been righteous myself. My unrighteousness has always outweighed my righteousness. But I tell you one thing I'm certain of today. I want to be righteous. I want to be good. As I see people doing good, I want to do good. I'm not always able to do it. But then I compare myself to the great Apostle Paul as he wrote in the 7th chapter of Romans. He said, when I would do good, evil is always present with me, and I cannot do the things that I would. And he went ahead and explained that situation further, about why he didn't and couldn't do more. He said, I see then
law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. A war in my members. Every child of God has a war in their members. Every child of God. As long as you live in this world, you'll have a war in your members. You're not going to get over it. It's fatal. It's one of those extreme cases where you're not going to live over it. You know, they talk about diseases, certain diseases that we get, like some types of cancer, which are terminal. Well, I can tell you this morning, brethren and sisters, your case is terminal. Your case is terminal. You're not going to get over it. You're going to have that warfare as long as you live. As you're laying upon the deathbed, as you're laying there contemplating that this may be your last, heaven is just beyond. Heaven, hear me? Heaven, with all the goodness and blissfulness of it. Heaven, with the Lord Jesus Christ just a heartbeat away. Heaven, free from care, free from pain. Eternal glory just behind the veil. And we'll lay there on that deathbed suffering, clinging to this life. Clinging, saying, just let me live on. Just let me live on. It'll go with us all the way. That warfare will go with us. But if you have the desire within, for where you're hungering after righteousness, the text said, you're blessed and you'll be filled. You will be filled. Now I want to go back and spend just a little more time in this fourth chapter of Luke. And there's so much there that our minds could go to. But I must soon close. It said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Does that thrill you? Have you been brokenhearted, and have you been around others who are brokenhearted? We had one in our case this morning. Our family, Jimmy had to go one way, and his little baby son that just thinks he's God and has had to be separated from him so much here lately, he just felt like he had to go with his daddy. The older two boys were going, and he couldn't understand why he couldn't go, and he just cried for the longest with a broken heart. That's simple, but in a way, that's just as serious as the rest of our broken hearts. But we have them. At some time or other, we're going to have the broken hearts. I thank God that we can have broken hearts. I thank God that we can be so broken up that we realize there is no help for us in this world. Our case is such an extreme case, just nobody here can touch us. Nobody here. Sometimes we go to doctors and they say, I've done all I can do. You'll have to go to another one. That's what we have to do with our spiritual problems. You know, some people come to us with bad problems and we have to say, well, I just don't know. I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. You'll have to go to somebody else. And we get passed around. But isn't it good that there is one that can heal the brokenhearted? There is one. Doesn't matter how heartbroken. Doesn't matter the thing that broke the heart. There is one that will heal the brokenhearted. There is one that will one day wipe away all tears from our eyes. There is one that comes to us here in this world, comes to us in the darkest hours of our experience, and He says, don't worry about it. It's all right. It's all going to work out. It's all going to work out. I love that 28th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, and I like to put more in it than a lot of people put in it. And that is, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Yes, He can work it out, and He will work it out. He heals the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord. I hope you've been able to get something from that, and hope your thoughts could go on beyond things that I've been able to say to even get more. Thank you for your attendance, for your prayers. Now, we don't give an altar call. We don't give an opportunity for folks to get saved in our meetings, because we can't save. I can't save. The church can't save. There's not anybody here in our congregation that can save. All of us together can't save. But God saves. And if you're here this morning and believe in your heart that God has saved you, and you want to follow in obedience in you, we invite you to come and tell us of your desire to be baptized and to be a member of the church, to help, to follow. And if you're going to do it in January, you better do it today, because this will be the last time we meet in January of 1985. If you're going to do it today, like the Bible says, this is the last opportunity you'll have today to take up your cross, to follow Him in baptism. Let us not put it off. Does someone have a selection? I'm sure we haven't had our mind on things, so we haven't gotten one in our mind right off, but someone thinks of one. Number 140, that's a good one. 140. Such a proof for people. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of meekness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. Number 140. Let us stand and sing.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength in me is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord,
to hymn number 161 now, as we take the right hand of fellowship. This is our expression of love for Christ to each other.
Yeah.
Again, about the history book, Marta hired a company to take the church records and every other available thing they could find. They found a book, a history that was written of the Yellow River Association that was on file in the archives. Nancy Cruz used to be a member there and got a lot of information from that. Many from members of the church and other things from descendants of people that are buried in the cemetery. They have pictures of a lot of the graves, and it's just a very interesting history that they've given to us. Of course, they kept a copy for their records. And you may take it one at a time and read it if you like, and then bring it back and let somebody else take it and read it. I know you'll find it interesting. Is there anything else that needs to be mentioned?
We'll have lunch.
We invite all of you to stay and have lunch. This is just a little extension of our meeting where we can catch up on each other's development and just spend that time in fellowship and visitation. Anyone else have anything you'd like to say? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we bow our heads again to give thanks for your care over us, for bringing us together and letting us feel your presence as we have attempted to worship back alone. Our Lord, be with us yet as we tarry and as some of us must soon take our departure to go to our homes. Lord, be with us in the days ahead. Pray that you would especially be with those who are in great need. Just continue to let us feel your presence and let us know of your greatness and of your sovereignty in our lives. We pray it in the name of Jesus, our Lord, and you.